I want to take a different perspective this last 5-6 weeks of the year. Historically, I've been known to zone in on the individuals that were surrounding the events that brought forth the birth of Christ, his entrance into the world. Typically, I talk about what did Mary feel like and Joseph feel like and Zacharias and the rest. And this year, I felt to come from God's perspective of the entrance of the King into our lives. Both what happened at the beginning of the whole entrance on the earth and what is going to happen when he comes back. How many know we can lose perspective about the soon and coming King? With daily life, it almost seems like it's an impossible situation. The very thing just seems like when everything is in place, there's chaos that ensues. But how many know in the midst of chaos, God has a plan? Yes. And we do chaos well as human beings. We do chaos really well. If there's not a problem, we'll find one. How many have lived long enough to know if there's not a problem, we'll find a problem? You know, either somebody's upset or over, or offended or something. But nothing could have happened to stop the birth of Christ. Scriptures say that in the fullness of time, God sent his only Son. Although there were many attacks on the ancestors of the Lord, and many times the enemy seemingly held the upper hand, Christ triumphed in his quest, and the plan of heaven won the souls of men. But if you go back in the lineage of Christ, his earthly lineage, the attacks were many. From Adam to Mary and Joseph, the redemptive plan was attacked. Murder, adultery, idolatry, mayhem, imprisonment, perversion, greed, hate were prevalent throughout history. And yet truth prevailed. Sins forgiven, wars fought and won, spiritual and physical. The power of God was challenged and met every attack with the same result, victory. Yes. No matter how chaotic things became, Christ was born at the exact time he was supposed to be. Nothing hindered it. Nothing retarded it. Nothing stopped it. Nothing could have stopped it. He came at the exact moment in history when God had planned. And if you were to ask people around that time, surrounding that time, they said, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. It's just this and that is out of whack. And we hear many today saying, Christ is supposed to come, but when? But what we don't realize sometimes is God has a plan and he's going to come back exactly when God has planned he come back. Yes. It would be easy to say that the current day has seen the greatest threat to the Word of God coming to pass, but that would be far from the truth. When you look over the history of the world, as I said, before the birth of Christ, many things were happening that would belie the fact that Christ was coming into the world. Isaiah chapter 22:22 says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Hundreds of years before the entrance of Christ on this earth, the prophets foretold what would happen. And thousands of years before his second return, there have been prophetic words. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6 says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. How many know that Christ asked that question? God said to Christ, ask of me. The Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give you nations for your inheritance. How many think for a moment Christ didn't ask? How many think for a moment that Christ is not going to get the answer to his prayer? Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." You and I are experiencing that right now. If we look through the fog of all the chaotic events that are happening, God is in control. Someone said it this morning in worship. God is in control. He's never been out of control. No matter what we think, His plans cannot be changed. They've been set forever before time and eternity. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied about a king reigning and prospering and executing judgment and righteousness in the earth. You and I are a product of that righteousness and judgment. How many know many millions of people have come to Christ because of Him reigning and prospering on the earth? Long before Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now I've got a question for you. Has that authority ever been given back to anyone? Come on, someone. We think it has been. We've given all kinds of undue pats on the back to the enemy, like the enemy can somehow thwart the plans of God. How many know he can't do anything? Unless we believe he can. Looking at this thing from God's perspective, when he said, "I'm going to send my only son to the earth," those plans were made before time began. And how they acted out around surrounding the birth of Christ is fascinating to me. God said him in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1:21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Now my question to you this morning is, when did dominion, might, and power begin with Christ? Not when he stood on the earth in Matthew 28:18 says, "All authority has been given to me." He's always had authority. He's always had power. He's always had dominion. And he still does today. He has power and dominion over your life. He has power and dominion over your future. He has power and dominion over this country. He has power and dominion over this earth. Things are going to occur the way he planned from the beginning of time. Whether people want to believe it or not, whether people want to walk into it, and when walk in it, when he chose to bring Christ on this earth in the fullness of time, that was a plan that had taken place long before time began. And the same plan of his return was situated before time began. Firstly, God is sovereign. Whatever he speaks is done. Whatever his word says, he declared it. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Think about that. We look at our circumstances and say, "God, are you aware what's going on?" Anybody, am I the only one that in the middle of the night you cry out and say, "God, are you watching what's happening in my life? Hey, are you distracted or something? Look what's going on." How many know God knows what's going on in your life? How many know God's not surprised at what's going on in your life, even now? Even right now, and some of us are going through some perplexing, confusing time, God says, "I got this. Before the beginning of time, I've always known what's going on in your life. And I always will." Not only in our personal life, but in our families, in our nation, on this earth. Whatever he speaks is done. Whatever he does is the final word. Whatever he plans gets accomplished. It's already been done in heaven. Not only is he a sovereign God, Jesus received all the promises set forth. He's a receiver. Christ received all of the promises, and he knows that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every purpose and plan begins and ends with Christ. Looking at it from the perspective of Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and all the rest, the birth of Christ is intriguing to me. It always has been. I wrote a book on it called Threshold of Evidence. How it changed lives. Personal lives were forever changed. Generations were changed. But looking at it from God's perspective, if God could get excited, I believe he's excited about the return of Christ for his bride. If it's possible for him to be excited, I believe God's excited. How many know that? The Bible speaks of his desire that no man would perish. The Bible speaks of he came to seek and to save that which was lost. His passion, his hope, his desire is that everyone who should, can, and will come to Christ. But make no mistake, he's coming back. He's coming back. Not only is he a receiver, he's a victor. The enemy is defeated. Although he's waging war and will to the end, he's defeated. Somebody say that with me. The enemy is defeated. You really believe that?
Yes.
Apply it to your life. God reminds me all the time, the enemy is supposed to attack. He's doing his job. Am I doing mine? When Satan comes and attacks, are we doing it? What's the Bible say we are to do when Satan attacks? Resist. Submit to God, resist to the enemy. He rules in the chaos that is present. He always has and he always will. He's the victor. He's not gaining the victory, he's the victor. He's not going to be an overcomer, he is the overcomer. Not only is he a victor, but he's an executor. The judgment for all deeds of mankind have already been judged. He was both the sacrifice and the sacrificer. Righteousness prevails in spite of the current situation. He's the executor. Not only that, he's authority. He's the one and only authority. Although he was born as a baby, he is no longer a baby. Although he walked as a man, he is no longer walking on this earth as a man. How many know? He's the authority. The acts of men and nations are under the rule of Christ. He's setting things in place even now, unbeknownst to man. Man thinks that they thought these things up. He's putting everything in place for his return. And he'll complete it. It's finished. Whatever happens is inconsequential to the outcome. We must remember, over the next few years, we'll see chaos personified. Over the next few years, you think it's chaotic now, you haven't seen anything yet. But it's all designed to bring into focus the fact that Christ is coming for his bride. More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and New Testament are full of promises about the return of Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the theme of his return. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references of the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses talks about him coming back. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on his second coming. Think about it. Is he coming back? He's coming back. And from God's perspective, he can't wait. Obviously, because he talked about it a lot. He talked about it more than he did to birth. He talked about it more than he did to crucifixion. He talked more about it than the resurrection. Because that's the culmination of all that God set forth, was to win mankind back to himself. The Savior was foretold, Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Not only is he a king that's coming back for his church, not only is he a groom coming back for his bride, he's the Savior. God's intent was always to be the Savior of his people. He has not changed in being something else because he's getting ready to return. He's not stopped being a Savior. Do not stop believing that people are going to come to Christ, that your loved ones have strayed away. Do not stop believing that they're coming. He is still a Savior, actively involved in drawing those we love. From the time of creation and beyond, his aim was to save us from sin. The Lord had a plan before time, and it's still being carried out. It's still as strong as it ever was. Listen to what he says. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Past tense. The fact that the redemption happened long before creation. Come on, somebody. God's got a plan. Isaiah 40:21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" God's plan has always been in place. There ought to be great peace and comfort in that. When we pray with authority. When we ask God to save our loved ones, he is actively involved in drawing them. He says in Isaiah 45:21, he says, "Tell and bring forth your case, yet let them take counsel together." Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God declared that he was the Savior of the world. So much for the oneness, folks. God declared that he was the only Redeemer, the only Savior. His declaration settled forever the truth that he is the Savior of the world. He declared himself so. And then the angels in Luke 2:11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Wait, I thought God was the Savior. Yes, God in the bodily form of Jesus Christ came to redeem mankind. Christ's identification by the angels declared the authenticity of the oneness of the Trinity. And they are actively involved in readying Christ for his return for the bride. The Father declared the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ declared himself to be one with the Father. And through the Holy Spirit, we are one with Christ and the Father, and our Savior is coming again. He's our Savior. We forget sometimes the power of that name, Savior. No other one has ever been given that title, Savior. Savior of the world. The impossibility of you even being here today, you think about it. But you are, because God saved you. We're waiting for the day when the lost, those who have been missing in action for such a long time, prisoners of war that were taken because of conflicts that happened. We're calling them back. We're calling them back to the body. We're calling them back to where they belong. He's a Savior. Christ came to save that which was lost and redeem that which was lost. Come on, somebody. He looks, he said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. Those that are sick in sin. He's a Savior. That hasn't lost its power. That's here today. He hasn't lost his power. That's one of his titles. That's what he does. Savior of the world. And from God's perspective, it's the only way to him. Oh, I know there have been now, especially the last 20 years, there's all kinds of false doctrine. You know, there's other ways for people. There's a big movement about our Jewish brothers and sisters being able to come to Christ without Christ. Go to heaven without Christ. It's called, dual salvation or something. But it's a lie. He's the Savior of the world. God has brought forth His Son in the fullness of time to save the world, a just God and a Savior. He said, I am the Savior in Isaiah. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that declaration. I'm always fascinated when I think about the events around the entrance of Christ on the earth. Fascinated that all those wise men in Israel were not brought to the house to visit Christ, but unbelievers were brought from halfway around the world. Took them 2 years to get there to come and worship the King. Fascinating. Come on, somebody. Why wasn't Caiaphas there at his feet? Would have made a lot of sense. Come on, someone. The people who have sat in the darkness have seen a great light. He's not stopped being a Savior. That's what He does. He's a King, but He's a Savior. He reaches down and changes our life. Not only is the Savior been foretold prophetically, but the Healer has been foretold. God is actively in the process of healing even now. Come on, someone. He's a healer. Turn to somebody and say, God's a healer. Exodus 15:26 says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Sickness entered this world through sin. Just like a sterile environment, when open to the atmosphere outside, is no longer sterile. When sin entered the world, it brought with it all manner of disease and sickness and infirmities and curses. That too did not surprise God. What's happening in your life does not surprise God. The facts of disease and sickness are undeniable. They're here. But God is an overcomer. Not only did He come as King, not only did He come as a Savior, He came and is available as a healer. Notice that God named Himself the healer. Jehovah Rapha, one that takes away sickness. It would have been much better if he'd have just not taken sickness on the earth. He'd have just said, okay, I'm going to remove all sickness. When Christ died on the cross, I remove all sickness. But that's not the way it happened. We still have to deal with sickness and diseases and curses. Come on, somebody. We're human. But Christ said, I've came to heal. Not only to save, not only as king, but he came to heal. He's our healer. Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We talked last week about being healed mentally. The added blessing of internal healing takes place because Christ not only came to save, he came to heal. Because we've made wrong relationships, because we act without thinking or asking, because of all those things, sometimes we are needing ministry. Not as much physically as in our minds. But just the same as he's came to save us, he's came to heal us, to make us whole. The process has never stopped since you said yes to Christ. He is working on your behalf to make you whole. Come on, someone. Not only is he doing that, I believe he's corporately working on his church, reviving his church. It's kind of like being in a hospital emergency ward. Clear, clear. Christ is trying to wake the church up. Clear. We've been so distended and apart. And come on, someone. Christ is bringing back the body, readying his return. This does not surprise him, but he's healing the body. He's healing the body. He's bringing back oneness. This is the first place that I've ever lived where I get to sit and actually plan things with other pastors with nobody trying to run stuff. Nobody's saying, I'm the king and everybody's got to follow me. So often in communities that happens. Very territorial, geographical, you know, jealousy. God is healing the church. God is healing relationships. God's bringing us together to fight the common enemy. And we've grown beyond that place where just because you don't speak in tongues or you don't believe in this, you don't believe in that, we're still going to live in heaven together, so we better start getting along now. Jesus is your Lord. That's it. That's final. Come on, somebody. Not only is he a healer from God's perspective, we love it when God heals us. It's a wonderful thing to see a healing. But from God's perspective, he's a healer not only individually, he's a healer of mankind. Not only is he a savior saving the lost, he's healing nations. He's healing people. Jeremiah 17, the prophet cries out, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. His healing and salvation are promised to be complete. From our perspective, it's a wonderful thing, but from God's perspective of his coming again, my Bible says he's coming to a bride without spot and without blemish. How many know we got a ways to go? But he's not stopping. He's healing. His blood prevails. Looking at it from his perspective, he's getting the body ready, for the bride ready for the groom. Just as sure as he came on that night so long ago, he's coming again. What was foretold is prophesied to you and me. again and again and again. There's nothing you are facing that He cannot heal, that He doesn't have the victory over, and He cannot save. Cooperation in the body is tantamount to receiving our healing. We cooperate with what God is doing. The truth has been prophesied. His coming has been prophesied for so long. I know when I first got saved, I've told this story many times, but when I first got saved, I really believed 2000 was going to be it. God was going to wrap it all up in 2000. I remember praying in December 1999 going, man, I hope you do some things really quick. January 2000 is coming and the world's a mess. I mean, no, the world's a mess right now. 18 years later, the world's a mess. Getting ready to get into 2019. And I can't believe that things are as messy as they are and chaotic. And we go, God, how has it ever been this bad, God? And God says, yes, it's been worse. He's not frustrated. He's not perplexed. He's not upset. He's not saying, man, I can't believe it's gotten this out of order. I don't know what I'm going to do. He is coming. And He has not given up any of His titles. He's still the victor. He's still the Savior. He's still the healer. He's still the King. And He knows full well what His duties are. When Jesus stood on earth in Matthew 28, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He does not need reminded about how He exercises that authority. He is going to exercise it and will continue to. Next week we'll talk about the demonstration of truth that we see all over the world right now. Demonstration of truth that we see of His second coming. I believe it's sooner than we think. Amen. Come on, somebody. A lot of things have to take place, but God is moving things into position right now for that to take place very soon. I can't wait. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? The wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where we can eat as much as we want. It's not going to hurt us. Amen? He's coming soon. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You came on this earth as a child and established the plan of salvation for mankind. Although You had that plan before the beginning of time, Lord, You carried it out in those acts so long ago. And Father, You set into motion the redemptive plan. Father, You're returning. Jesus, You're coming for Your bride. God, we thank You that You're a victor. We thank You that You're a healer. We thank You that you're a Savior, God. And we pray for those that have not yet made decisions. Right now, we agree together that You're drawing them. That, Lord, the personification of Your Lordship might be carried out in practical ways as You're the healer and the victor and the King. We give You glory and praise and honor this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.